We are doing the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yod Dalet Amud Aleph, and the Gemara had been analyzing the Psukim of the Megillah. And we were up to Haman made the claim, we got to destroy the Jews. And Ahasuerus said, great idea. Haman offered money, and Ahasuerus said, no need. You're solving my problem. Final solution. Vayosar, says the Megillah, Vayosar HaMelech Estabato, the king removed his ring, and he gave it to Haman, and Haman was given granted the power to write a decree to annihilate the Jews. Amar Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Gidola Hasarat Tabat Yoter Marbaim Ushmona Neviim Veshava Neviot Shenitnavu Lehen LiYisrael. The removal of that ring, that one action, was greater than the 48 prophets and 7 female prophetess that prophesied for the Jewish people. Shekulan, all of these prophets were unsuccessful in causing us to repent. Lo echzirum nemutav. Prophet after prophet was yelling, do tshuva, God's going to punish you. Do tshuva, the temple will be destroyed. Do tshuva, the Jews will be exiled. Do tshuva, there's going to be a Holocaust. All the prophets came and warned and begged and threatened. Didn't work. Vilo asarat tabat echzirtan nemutav. But when the king removed his ring, now, oh boy, did we do tshuva. Then we all came back. Here, there's a discussion among the commentaries. Who are these 48 prophets? Who are the 7 female prophetesses? So, Rashi brings different opinions. Who are the 48 prophets? You're welcome to look through Rashi. Rashi, for example, says Shlomo was a prophet.
Which one?
That's not so clear.
The long one?
A long one that runs over to the other side of the page. Okay, back to our Gemara. So, Tanur Rabbanon. We have a brisa from the Academy of Rav Chiya or Rav Hoshaya. 48 male prophets, 7 female prophetesses prophesied for the Jewish people. And they didn't detract or add to what is written in the Torah. Chutz memikra megillah. Other than the reading of the Megillah. Oy vey, how could they do such a thing? My dorosh. How did they derive that they could do such a thing? Amar Rav Chiya bar Avin, Amar Rav Yeshua ben Korcha. Rav Chiya bar Avin quotes the Tana, Rav Yeshua, the son of Rabbi Akiva, the bold one. He said the following. They said, we have a source in Torah that we can institute this. The Megillah is a form of singing God's praise. And they said, we can say a fortiori and a kal v'chomer. If the Jewish people sang, and the Torah records that they sang in last week's parsha, Oz Yashir. If the Jewish people sang when they went out from avdut, from servitude, lecherut, to freedom, amrinan shirawi sang, memita lechayim, lo kol shekein. Shouldn't we definitely give song when we come out from death to life? So that seems to be a source that one must say Shira over a situation where their lives were saved. And we quoted last week the Chasam Sofer that says, based on this Gemara, that the obligation not to fast, the obligation to show some appreciation, some happiness on a day in which the Jewish people were saved is biblical. The Chasam Sofer says the form of reading Megillah or the form of lighting Hanukkah candles is rabbinic. But the concept of having an appreciation, of showing thanks, is biblical, because he says this is a kal v'chomer. If that's really the logic, Hallel Nami Neima, we should also say Hallel. Why don't we say Hallel? We say the same kal v'chomer. We say Hallel over leaving Mitzrayim. Why don't we say Hallel over this? Says the Gemara. We don't say Hallel over a Nes in Chutz La'aretz. Wow, what a Zionistic Gemara. Look at that. We don't say Hallel over a Nes that happened in Chutz La'aretz. I'll tell you a secret. Not only in Machon Meir does it say this line in the Gemara. Every yeshiva you go to, there's this line in the Gemara. You don't say Hallel over a Nes that's in Chutz La'aretz. So the Gemara questions, Yitzias Mitzrayim, the Nes Shebechutz La'aretz, you know, the Exodus, When we left Egypt, that wasn't Chutz Aretz. Hey, Chamrinan Shira. So how do we actually sing song? Kiditanya, the answer to that is like it says in the Braisa. Achlo nichnesu Yisrael la'aretz. Before Israel entered the land, huchshu kol ha'otzot nomar shira. Then all other lands were okay to say shira, to give song. Mishnichnesu Yisrael la'aretz, lo huchshu kol ha'otzot nomar shira. All the other lands became unfit to sing song in. You could only sing song in the land of Eretz Yisrael. Ah! Where does your heart give song? In the land of Eretz Yisrael. What do we give song over? A nace in Eretz Yisrael. You don't give song over a nace in Chutz Lartz. And Rav Nachman Omar, Kriyasa Zu Halela. Rav Nachman says the reading of the Megillah is the Halel. Now I ask you, is Rav Nachman arguing with the previous opinion? We just said no Halel over a nace in Chutz Lartz. Comes Rav Nachman and says, well, reading the Megillah is the Hallel. So which one is it? Is there no Hallel? Or no, we have a Hallel.
I don't think he's disagreeing.
Oh, good. Explain. I'm listening.
I see. There's no Hallel, but the Megillah has the same effect as the Hallel. So we don't say the actual words of the Hallel, but we can achieve that effect with other words.
Okay. I hear. I'm not convinced. Rav Omar,
Bishlema. I didn't understand. What happened with that? Why is it that they said about leaving the Mitzrayim?
Because before we entered Eretz Yisrael, then you could say Shira in Chutz Lartz. It's like it says in Mechilta. Before we entered Eretz Yisrael, you could have Nevuah in Chutz Lartz. Once we entered Eretz Yisrael, Nevuah is only in Eretz Yisrael. Okay. Yes.
Does it also say somewhere that because they were heading towards Eretz Yisrael, also is an exception?
Well, it doesn't say that here yet. I'd say. Rav Amar Bishlemo Hosom Halu Avdei Hashem Lo Avdei Paro. They could give song. They could say the verse in Hallel that says, "Give praise the servants of Hashem," indicating that they were no longer under anyone else's servitude. They were no longer the servants of Paro. Elohocho. But here, how could they say Hallelujah Avdei Hashem Elo Avdei Achashverosh? How could they say the Hallel, which indicates we give song, we give praise, because now we are true servants of Hashem, we are not under Achashverosh's rule. Akati Avdei Achashverosh Anan, we're still under Achashverosh's reign. So now so Rava says technically, you could say Hallel over Nes and Chutz Aretz, but here the Hallel didn't fit, because the Hallel indicates now we are free to serve Hashem and be only His servants. And in truth, we were still under Achashverosh, who precluded our true service of Hashem. He did not allow us to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash. We couldn't say now we're free to serve Hashem as we should. Questions the Gemara, Bein Lerava, Bein Lerav Nachman Kasha. We have a question, be it according to Rava, be it according to Rav Nachman, Vehotanya. But doesn't the Braisa say, Mishenichnesu l'oretz lo hukshuru kol ha'arotzos lo marshira? Once they entered the land of Israel, they could no longer give song in any other land. So how come Rava and Rav Nachman seem to say, in Chutz Laretz, you could say Shira? Rav Nachman says, the Hallel, the Megillah is the Hallel. Rava says, here there was a technical reason why not. What do you mean? What about the Braisa? Answers the Gemara. Kevan shegalu chazeru lechsheran harishon. One time Yisrael went into exile, so then the other lands became fit again. Okay. Now we said, we said there were 48 male prophets and 7 female prophets for the Jewish people. Questions the Gemara. Vetuleka. No more than that. Only 48. The Hoksiv. But doesn't it say in the book of Shmuel, Vayhi ish echod minoramasayim tzofim mehar Ephraim? And we say that pasuk that's describing the prophet Elkanah describes him as one man from Ramasayim Tzofim. Ramasayim, the Talmud understands to mean Echod min Hamasayim Tzofim. Not just Haramasayim Tzofim, which means from the mountaintops where you could look out, but rather one of the Masayim, the 200 Tzofim, lookouts, prophets that the Jewish people were granted. Echad mimatayim Tzofim, shenitnabeu lehem neYisrael, one of the 200 prophets that prophesied for the Jewish people. So the Braisa says there were 48, and we have a source that says there were 200. Answers the Talmud, mihava tuvahavo. Prophets, there were even more than that. True, there were even more than that prophets. Kidetanyo, as the Braisa teaches. Harbe nevi'im amedule Yisrael, kiflaim kiyotzei Mitzrayim. There were many prophets for the Jewish people. Double the number who left Egypt. We know when we left Egypt, we numbered 600,000. So in our history, we had 1,200,000 prophets. Double the number of Jews who left Egypt. Ela, but why don't we have all that prophecy? Why do we only have the 24 books of Tanakh? Nevua shu tzicha ledorot nichteva. Prophecy that was necessary for generations was recorded, was written down in Tanakh. Prophecy that was not written down. And who decided what gets written down and what doesn't get written down? Oh, good question. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani Omar. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, he said, how do we understand the verse Ish Echad min haramatayim tzofim? How do we understand that verse? Says Rav Shmuel Bar Nachmani, Adam Abba Mishtei Ramot, a man who came from two hilltops, Shitzofotzoetzo, that could see one another. Okay. Once we started talking about Shmuel, we're going to say a little bit about him. Rav Chanin Omar, Adam Abba Mibnei Adam Shomdim Berumo Shel Olam. He, Elkanah, Shmuel's father, was a man who came from men who stand, how do you translate, Rumo Shel Olam, how do they translate that? The edge of the world, the top of the world, however you want to, the heights of the world. Uman Ninu, who are these people that are on top? Bnei Korach, Elkanah, Shmuel's father, he was a descendant of Korach's sons, Dichtiv, as the verse describes, Uvnei Korach Lumeitu. Korach's children, they didn't die, they're on top of the world. Okay. Tono Mishum Rabbeinu. We have a quote in the name, Tanai quote in the name of Rabbeinu. Makom nitbatzel lehem begeinom v'amedush alav. Perdition gathered a place for them to stand on. So they stood on this mound of earth, and everyone else dropped into perdition. And they remained standing up on top. A cloud of earth formed for them, some kind of little island they could stand on. And then when the land closed again over Korach and his family, they ended up standing on top, on the top step of the escalator. Like, they're on top, so it closes under their feet, and they're still up there. Okay. Yeah. Sheva Neviot Maninu. Who are the seven female prophets? Sarah, Miriam, Devorah, in the time of Shoftim, Chana, Shmuel's mother, Avigail, who ultimately became David's wife, Huldah, the female prophet in the end of the first temple, the Esther. Okay, so how do we know all this? Says the Talmud. Sarah Dichsiv, the Pasuk describes, it says that Avram and Nahor took wives. Avram took Sarai, and Nahor took Milcah, who was the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Yiscah. So Chazal tell us Haran was really the father of Sarah as well. The Pasuk, initially in the beginning of the Pasuk, calls her Sarai, and then the Pasuk says Haran was the father of Milcah and Yiscah. Who was Yiscah? That was Sarah. So says the Talmud, the Pasuk describes Haran as Avi Milcah v'Avi Yiscah, the father of Milcah and the father of Yiscah. V'amar Rav Yitzchak Yiscah zo Sarah, v'lama nikra shema Yiscah shesacheta beruach hakodesh. She is like she was anointed with Ruach HaKodesh, in Emaus, the verse says, Kol asher tomar elecha Sara, shema bekola. Whatever Sarah says, listen. Because she has Ruach HaKodesh.
So what is this? What is the connection to Yiska and Ruach HaKodesh?
Yiska is like Sacha. Sacha with the Yod. What's the Yod? That's Hashem. Yiska. She has Hashem. She's anointed with Hashem. As the verse says, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Davar Acher, Yiska Shakol Sochin Beyofya. Another understanding is she's called Yiska because everyone would take a look at her beauty. Everyone was attracted. Wow! Heads would spin whenever she'd walk down the street. So obviously she wore a veil and she did whatever she could not to make heads spin. But at the end of the day, whoever got a glimpse took a look. Miriam. Dichsiv. Vatikach Miriam Nevi'a, Achot Aaron. The pasuk says in last week's parasha, Miriam the prophet, she took the tambourine and she sang with the women. So the Talmud questions, wait a second, why is she called the sister of Aaron? Velo achos Moshe, she wasn't Moshe's sister. Amar Rav Nachman Amar Rav, Shaita mitnabak sheachot Aaron. The pasuk is saying, Hanevi'a achos Aaron, who was already a prophet when she was only a sister of Aaron, before Moshe came to the world. Ve'omeret, and then she used to say, Atidai mi sheteled ben sheyoshet Yisrael, my mother is still going to have a boy who will save the Jewish people. Uvushashen olad, when he was born, nitmalei kol habayit kulo, the house got filled with light. Amad avion shakal roshar, father stood up and kissed her on her head. Omar lo, he said to her, biti nitkaima nevuatech, my daughter, your prophecy came true. וכיוון שהשליחו ליאור, when they threw him into the Nile, עמד אביה ותפחה על ראשה. Her father stood up and patted her on her head disapprovingly. ואמר לה, and he said to her, ביתי, היכן נבואתך? My daughter, where is your prophecy? And he spat, and she stayed away from him for 7 days. היינו דכתיב, that's what the pasuk says. ותתצב אחותו מרחוק. His sister, Miriam, stood from afar, to know. What was she so interested in knowing? To know what would be ultimately with her prophecy. And thank God she stood there. Because thanks to her, Moshe was back in his mother's arms a few minutes later. So she stood. I guess his mother was scared if she'd stand around, she'd attract attention and it would endanger him. So she forced herself to pull away. And Miriam said, don't worry, Ma, don't worry. And I guess Yocheved couldn't make a fuss in the public square. And Miriam was able to stand far away and keep an eye on what was going on. Or else maybe they also were happy she was keeping an eye on what was going on. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that part of the story. So we could only guess why Miriam was there and not Yocheved. Dvorah. How do we know that Dvorah was a prophet? Tichtiv u'dvorah isha nevi'ah eshet lapidot. Dvorah was a woman prophet, the wife of Lapidot. Ma eshet Lapidot. What does it mean, the wife of Lapidot? Shaita osa ptilot lamikdash. Lapidot means torches. And here it's a reference to the fact that she made wicks for the temple. The pasuk describes, v'hi yoshevet tachat tomer devorah. She would sit under the palm tree that was Dvorah's palm tree. Maishna tachat tomer? Why'd she have to sit under a palm tree? Why couldn't she sit under an apple tree or something else? Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Avshalom. Mishum Yichud. People are coming to ask her questions. She shouldn't be alone with them. Mm-hmm. Palm tree grows up high. You have a little bit of shade. Everyone can see it from afar. And everyone can see under the branches. No Yichud. Davar Acher. Matamar Zein Lo Ela Lev Echad. Another understanding is the palm tree, it has one central trunk. It only has branches on the top. But it doesn't have branches from which more branches grow out. The palm tree grows straight up. And it has branches coming out of its top. So just like a palm tree has one heart, so to speak, it's got one trunk, and that's all. From that trunk is where all its growth comes from. So to the Jewish people in that generation, he yoshevet, she sat tachat tomer dvorah, under the palm of dvorah. That's an indication not as to where she sat, that's an indication as to how effective her teaching was. Her teaching made the people like a palm tree, like they were like the palm tree of Devorah. They had one heart for Hashem in heaven. Chana, how do we know Chana was a prophet? Dichtiv, as the verse says, "Natitpalel Chana havatomar alatz libi b'shem ramakani b'shem." Chana said, she prayed, she said, "My heart rejoices in Hashem, my keren, my horn." They used the horn as a flask, is uplifted with Hashem. Ramakani velo ramapachi. She said, my horn is uplifted, not my simple flask. What's the difference between a horn and a flask? There were two instruments that were used to carry the oil to anoint the kings. When Shmuel went to anoint Shaul, he took a flask. When Shmuel went to anoint David, he took the horn. The horn has two entrances. You have to close it at both entrances. That's because things flow through it. That's the idea is continuum. And David really had continuum. Shaul did not. A ram's horn. A bull's horn. Some kind of horn. I don't know.
It doesn't have a hole on it. It only has one hole. It's like
a shofar. Where do you blow a shofar?
But they have to make the hole, don't they?
You have to make both holes. The way a shofar grows is like this. You have a pen. You have a paper. Okay. How does what does the word shofar mean, my dear? What does the word shofar mean?
Shofar.
Comes from the word shfoferet. What does shfoferet mean? Shfoferet means hollow tube. So what is a shofar? Shofar grows like this. One layer. And in here, you have bone.
I saw
it. It goes all the way down to here. And it sits on the animal's head like this. Right? Now, when you slice it off, you have all of this filled with bone. So what do? If you're Yemenite or Sephardi, you bury it where there are a lot of worms that will eat the bone. And then after a half year, you take it out, and there's no more bone left. There's just a beautifully clean shofar. If you're Ashkenazi, you put it in hot water, and you cook it. And then when it's cooked and soft, you straighten it out, and you take a drill, and you drill, because now it's straight. You can drill. It's easy. You drill out the bone. Yes, guys.
And it really comes with a hole on the top. Why is there a hole?
There is no hole. There's bone in all of it.
No. I mean, why isn't it covered on the top?
Ah, maybe they'd slice it. You're saying?
I'm saying so. Originally, it was shut.
I don't know the answer to that. I have to check. It's a good question. I don't know.
Maybe because they used it as a horn.
Ulai, if sure. Maybe. I have to check, you know. We have to know the facts. There's no point in guessing. We have to find out.
So an Ashkenazi shofar is straight?
Ashkenazi shofar by the mouthpiece is straight.
So it would probably be cheaper than a... Or maybe it would.
I don't know. Back to our Gemara. So, when Chana is thanking Hashem for her wonderful son Shmuel, so she says, Roma karni b'Hashem. My horn is uplifted in Hashem. Rama karni, my horn, velo rama pachi, and not my flask. David u Shlomo shenim shechu bekeren. David and Shlomo were anointed with a horn. Nimshecha malchutan, their kingdom went on and on and on. Shaul veYehu, those two kings shenim shechu bepach, they were anointed with a flask. Lo nimshecha malchutan, their dynasty was finite. It ended after a point. The pasuk says in Chana's prayer, in Kadosh Kashem Kien Biltecha, none are holy like Hashem, because there are none other than you. Amar Rav Yehuda ben Bar Menashe, Al Tikri Biltecha, don't read the word as Biltecha, other than you, Ela Levalotcha, but to wear you down. God is not like flesh and blood. Midat basar v'dam, the way of flesh and blood, the way of the humans. Naseh adav mevalin oto, the things he creates, they wear him down. He brings children to the world, they wear him down. They wear him to the grave, like the Medrash says in Medrash Tanhuma. What are the causes for white hairs?
Children.
Oh, the Medrash Tanhuma says a few things. One of them is a wife and children. You know the story about, depends on the wife, right? You know the story of kid that asks his father, why do you have white hairs? His father says, every time you give me agmas nefesh, every time you give me a hard time, I get another white hair. The kid says, really? So now I understand why grandpa has all those white hairs. Says the Gemara. So the way of the human is the children wear the things he creates wear him down. You know, he builds a car, wears him down building the car, then fixing the car. Everything wears him down. You know, the Talmud says everything you build takes something from you. You build something, but it wore you down. The things we create wear us down. Aval HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hu Mevaleh Maaseh Yadav. God isn't worn down. God wears down the things he creates. He doesn't get worn down by them. Chana says, Ve'ein tzur ke'elokeinu. There is no rock like our God. Chazal understood it to mean, another level of interpretation, Ein tzayar ke'elokeinu. There is no artist like our God. Adam tzal tzual gabe ha'kotel. The human being, he makes a form, he paints something on a wall. He can't place ruach, spirit, neshama, soul, innards, intestines. He can't put that in his painting. But God makes a form within a form. You know, you keep going down. When I was teaching Chulin, so we had this model cow that they use in laboratories to teach the students what a cow, you know, when you dissect a cow, you gotta know what the intestines look like and everything. So this cow was fantastic. It was a model cow made out of plastic. So you'd open the cow, and then you'd see the intestines, and you'd open the intestines, and everything could be opened down to the smallest degree. You could open and open the next level and the next level. You could see how each thing was built internally and more internally and more internally. Till there is no more. I mean, so that's this. You know, we see three-dimensional, but really there's depth. Everything can be broken down. Without getting to the concept of molecules and atoms. Just the mere fact that, you know, what's behind this eye? We only knew what was in the eye. You know, every part of the human body, it's a painting within a painting. Yes, sir.
Is this saying that Hashem is continuously, what Hashem is creating is continuously being worn down? Everything, including society?
Everything is finite, but Hashem. But and when everything is finite, and this is true biologically as well, you learned about half-lives,
yes.
Everything, okay, no. So we know about even biologically that's how it works.
So this is saying everything. This is basically this saying.
I don't know everything.
It
seems to be on a physical level. That Hashem wears down the world. The world is everything you see is on its way out. Right? The world is constantly decomposing, or recomposing, or changing, however you want to call it. From the minute a person dies, he's dying. From the minute a person's born, he's dying. Right?
But it's probably not ruchni.
All of life is a dying process.
Because if it was ruchni, you wouldn't.
Isn't that a morbid thought? Yes.
It's probably not ruchni. It's not referring to ruchni because people can actually make themselves better.
For sure.
So
the one area where we're limitless, that's where we connect to Hashem, right?
So
we're connecting
maybe,
to the infinite.
We can make ourselves better, then maybe then we can decompose.
Right, that's what Chazal say. Rebbe, when he died, his body didn't decompose, quite the contrary. Right? The higher a level a person's on, the more his ruach uplifts his guf, right? Okay, Abigail. We're holding three lines from the bottom.
Abigail. These were two very nice things about Hannah, but how would they prove that she was a prophetess?
I think all her prayer that's referring to the future about Shmuel is going to anoint David as opposed to Shaul. All of these things that she's saying about the future. Avigail. Dichtiv. The pasuk describes the following story. This coming Sunday in the Navi class, we're going to learn that there was a man named Naval. And Naval was a toughy. And Naval was a mean toughy. And he was married to Abigail. And Naval made a party. And David had just spent quite a period of time protecting Naval's flocks when they were camping next to David's men. David really went out of his way to give them extra protection. And when they were making a party, so David was already anointed as king and had fought quite a few wars to protect the Jewish people. And he was also a distant family. They were from the same tribe as Naval. He sends word to Naval and says, I heard you made a party. You're making a party. And you know, it's Rosh Chodesh, and my men really helped your men for quite a period. Whatever you see fit, if you could send us something from your party, we'd appreciate it. Now, David's on the run. And Naval curses out David's men and says, you know, there are so many slaves that rebel against their master. I'm not giving them anything. Go, scat. And when David hears this, he says, what a chutzpah. I've been anointed king. And he's calling me a slave? That's a rebellion against the king. He deserves the death penalty. So he calls together his court. He convenes his court. And they all rule that Naval deserves the death penalty. They get on their horses. They put on their swords. And they head out to kill Naval. They're going, and David swears by the time the morning light is up, there's going to be no man left in Naval's house. Everyone's dead. We're finishing him off. And one of the lads went over to Naval's wife, Abigail, and said, you know, I talked to the master, but there's no one to talk to. So I'm talking to you. You know, this man, David, is really a fine person. He really helped us out. And Naval just cursed out his men. And you know, if I know David, we're all going to be dead by the morning because of the way Naval spoke to him. It's a chutzpah, and we better send something to David, because it's one thing to say no. It's another thing to curse out a person who's this powerful and such a great warrior like David. This isn't right. You have to do something. And Abigail puts herself together without saying a word to Naval, grabs a huge gift, and takes the camels, takes a journey down the mountain to go and bring the gift to David. And in doing that, she saves the whole family's life, because David was on his way to kill them all out. And when she comes to David, we'll see what happens. So, says the Gemara. The Gemara is going to tell us.
I'm just curious about this court that David convened. Who is this court, and how do they have the power to convict?
Excellent question. Let's see the Gemara. And if you have a question at the end of the Gemara, then we'll see.
They put a few.
How do we know Abigail was a prophet? Tichtiv, as the verse says, V'ayah yirochevet alachamo v'yoredet b'seter ahar. And it was, she was riding down the mountain on her donkey and going in the hidden part of the mountain. B'seter ahar. What does it mean she was riding down the hidden part of the mountain? Minah mibayle. The pasuk should have said she was riding from the mountain. Omar Rabba Bar Shmuel. Rabba Bar Shmuel says, Aliskei dam haba minastarim. She was coming to him about the hidden part. The hidden is a reference to the hidden part of a woman. Inside her womb, the woman has the potential to have a child. When she doesn't have a child, then that potential decomposes into her period, into the blood. So that when it says the hidden part of the mountain, so what? When it says coming down from the hidden part of the mountain, it's a reference in a clean way of saying what comes down from the hidden part of the woman, which was her blood that she had seen. Now, halachically, sometimes you have a question. Is this blood? Is it not blood? So one of the things rabbis get training in is recognizing what's blood and what's not blood. I mean, we can also tell which blood comes from a wound and which blood comes from the womb. This is a whole tradition that rabbis have since Moshe Rabbeinu. So she came to him, and she had a cloth with some blood on it. And she said, Natla dam ve'ratalo. She took the cloth and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, David's riding his mule, he stops. I have a question, Rabbi. Is this pure or impure? So David looks at her. It's the middle of the night. How's he supposed to see? So he says to her, Amar lo, he says to Abigail, V'chimarin dam balayla. Is this a time to come and ask questions about blood? You come at night to ask me whether this is pure or impure blood. I got to see it by the shade of daylight. So she said to him, and do you give ruling on death penalty at night? You know, this is you guys put together a court and ruled that he deserves the death penalty. Do you really do that at night either? Amar la morid b'malchutu ve'lo tzarich l'midayne. He said to her, I don't need a court. He rebelled against me. He spoke that way to me. I was anointed king. Well, a king doesn't need to convene a court when someone rebels against him. Amralo, she said to him, aha, you're coming to kill him because you hold his amorid m'malchus. Adain Shaul Kayam. Shaul's still around. You're not the only king here. V'lo yatzati v'cha ba'olam, and you haven't yet become famous as king of the Jewish people. Amarla, David says to her, Baruch tamech uvrucha at. Blessed is your reasoning. Blessed are you. Asher kilitini hayom hazeh mibo b'damim. That you saved me today from coming in bloods. Multiple. Damim. Talti mashma. Bloods. Sounds like multiple. What's he saying? Ela melamed shegileta et shoka. But rather, it means that she was going down the mountain with her donkey, and her thigh got revealed in the process. V'alach lo ra gimel parsaot, and he went 6,000 footsteps, charged. And amar la ishamili, he was attracted. Amra lo lo tiezot lecha lefuka. She said, don't let this destroy you. Don't let this be something that'll cripple you. She said to him, don't let this be something that'll cripple you. Zot michlal deikachriti. She was a prophet. She was indicating to him, but there will be something else that'll cripple you, David. When the story will come with Bathsheba, now I'm saving you from being crippled. But there's something else where you won't be safe. And that's the story of Bathsheba. That's really what happened. That's really what happened. Okay, so this opens a can of worms.
That says that David was wrong in what he did.
Oh, yeah.
But that's what this is saying. I'm saying people sometimes say that it was okay.
The Talmud in Sanhedrin says that. So you have a good question. When you join Daf Yomi, Mitzvah in a few weeks, you'll get to that Gemara in Sanhedrin. And then you'll tell me the answer. So here we have an indication that Abigail was a prophet. Abigail tells David, "Vayeta nefesh Adoni tzerura bitzror hachayim," and my master's soul will be encased in the encasing of life. Don't let yourself sin. Ki havat miftera mine. When she left him, Amrale, she says to David, "Ve'itiv Hashem ladoni, v'zacharta et amatecha." God should make things good for you. And remember me. What does that mean? Remember me for what? Forget me not. About what? What's she talking about? Amar Rav Nachman. So here the Talmud could have said she knew in prophetic vision that her husband was going to drop dead within the next few days, which is what happened. And David ultimately did marry her. Here we see an important point. David was ready to take her. He was overtaken with passion. And she was able to subdue his passion. And he waited. And he married her. And she was his legally, perfectly kosher wife. And that's the rule in life. Our sins, dating back to the first sin of Adam HaRishon, are when we're quick to do something. Had Adam HaRishon waited a short while later, Friday night, he was supposed to make Kiddush over the wine of the Eitz Hadas. He went and grabbed the wine too early. Had he waited a little bit, he would have made Kiddush on that wine. So, life is about waiting for the right time. All of Judaism trains us to do things in the proper way. It doesn't say don't enjoy life. It says enjoy it. But don't be overtaken by your passions. Control your passions and you'll enjoy them when the right time comes, in the right way. She tells David, when things go well for you, remember me. So the commentators in Pshat say, she knew her husband was going to die, and she said, forget me not. But the Gemara doesn't say that. Amar Rav Nachman, Hainu Damri Inche. Rav Nachman says, this is what people say. There's a saying that says, Itita Bahade Shuta Pilcha. A woman, as she's weaving, she could talk. A woman could do two things at once. A man, he's trying to have one conversation on the phone. He says, I can't do diaper right now. I'm on the phone. A woman, she's doing the diapers. She's doing the cooking. She can do a million things at the same time. Us men are very limited. One thing. You know, one husband once told his wife, she said, why do you only do one thing? You're on the phone. Couldn't you sweep? Couldn't you do the cooking? Couldn't you do something? So he looks at her and he says, how dare you? I can't believe you say that. You think I was just standing there talking on the phone? My heart was beating. My lungs were breathing. You know how many functions my body was doing at the same moment that my mind had to focus on that conversation in spite of everything else that was going on? What do you mean I'm only talking on the phone?
Nowadays people do 20 websites at the same time.
It's not the same thing. Try asking a man to cook, to make lunches, to deal with three children while he's on the phone. Women all the time. A woman, if she knows she has 10 hours worth of work to do, she thinks, who can I call during these 10 hours? They always work and talk at the same time. Now, here it's a borrowed concept. Here it means, as she's doing one thing, she could be doing the other thing as well. At the same time that she does two things that to a man would be contradictory, she can do that. She's coming and saving her husband's life. She's coming and talking to David, and she's telling him, don't touch me. You're not allowed to touch me. Don't let this destroy you. Don't kill my husband. And at the same time, she tells him, but don't forget me. What's she saying? She's saying, you know, one day I might be available. I'm interested. Which one? No, I'm saying, so you see, it wasn't contradictory. She was a giant. You're talking about Nevi'ah. This wasn't a game. You're talking about she saw the greatest tzaddik of the generation. You're talking about Rav Eliashiv is dwarfed by David HaMelech. So she's seeing Rav Eliashiv multiplied by 50 million times standing before her. And he wants to marry her. And she says, no, now not. But who is she? She's a prophet too. We don't know who's bigger, her or David. But she sees tremendous potential. So she says, nah, I can't do anything now. But at the same time, she's already investing in the future. And it worked.
If David had such a good wife, why did he wind up rebelling and everything?
Why
did he wind up having the Maisel by Sheba? Why didn't
Excellent
she,
question. Why when you join Daf Yomi and Sanhedrin, the Gemara will discuss that. Guys, this is between me and him. I'm not telling all of you to join Daf Yomi. And I like having you here. I know it's at the expense of our learning. Ika Damri. Others explain the pasuk a little bit differently. That Shvil ve'azil baravza ve'inoi mi taifei. You have a situation where the Bar Avza, which could mean the duck, how do they translate Bar Avza? Yeah. duck, yeah. The duck goes with its head down, but its eyes are looking to the distance. Even when his head's down, he's looking out to the distance. His head is down, but he's looking to the distance. So too here. On the one end, she's dealing with the now. On the other end, she's looking to the distance. Okay. Back to the Gemara. Chulda. He said Chulda was a prophet. As the verse says, the people had a siege and they didn't know what to do. So the king sent them to Chulda the prophet. And she was in Yerushalayim, and they told her, what are we going to do? Pray on our behalf. What should we do? So the pasuk describes, Vayelech Chilkiyo HaKohen, Vachikam, Vachbo. All the different messengers from the king went to Chulda. Now the Gemara questions, if Yirmiyo was around, how come Chulda was giving prophecy? Answers the Gemara, Amri Be Rav Mishmei De Rav, the Academy of Rav quoted Rav as saying, Chulda Krovat Yomiyah Haita. Chulda was his relative, Elav HaMakvid Aleha. So he didn't hold it against her, even though he was the head of the generation. And technically, everything should have gone according to his guidance. And he was like the Marad Asra, the chief rabbi. So what's she doing giving instructions? But because she was his relative, so he let her also. Why did Yoshia leave Yirmiyah and send word to Chulda? So in the Academy of Rav Shela they said, because women are more moved by the here and now. Women's mercy is moved by the now. When a child is crying, a man could say, but it's good for him, he wait, you know, in 10 minutes he'll fall asleep, it's better for him. You take him out of the crib, you'll have to spend the next 2 hours until you can put him back in. The woman says, no, I can't hear him cry. Child comes and says, Ima, I don't want to go to school, my stomach's hurting. Okay, stay home today. His father says, go to school, if it's still hurting in a half hour, give me a call. You know, women are moved more by what they see now. So they wanted someone who was moved now. Not Yirmiyahu who's been telling them this is going to come, do tshuva. They wanted Chulda who might give a better prophecy or pray on their behalf. She'll be moved by the situation. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Yirmiyahu lo have osam. Rabbi Yochanan says Yirmiyahu wasn't around. Shalach lachzir aseret ha-shvatim. He went to bring the 10 tribes back. How do we know the 10 tribes ever came back? If Steve, as the verse says, the pasuk says, "Ki hamocher el haminkar lo yashuv," because the seller won't come back to his sale. So the Navi says in Yechezkel that people won't get their sales back. Yovel won't come. Efshar Yovel Batel v'Navim Be'alav Sheyi Batel. The Navi Yechezkel is standing after the exile of the 10 tribes, and he's saying, I want you to know there will no longer be a Yovel. People will be exiled. What does that mean? If the 10 tribes weren't back, there was no Yovel at that point either. In order for Yovel to act, there all 12 tribes have to be in their respective places in Israel. Now, if the 10 tribes were exiled already, so what's Yechezkel saying? There will be no Yovel. There wasn't a Yovel then either. The Yovel can't be if you don't have all 12 tribes. Must be the tribes did come back. How did the tribes come back? Yirmiyahu went to bring them back. Elam lamech Yirmiyahu zirah. Rather, this teaches us Yirmiyahu brought them back. V'Yoshiyahu ben Amon malach alein, and Yoshiyahu was king over them. Dichtiv, as the verse says, ויאמר מה הציון על העז אשר אני רואה. He said, what's that sign that I see over there? ויאמרו אליו אנשי העיר הקבר היא שאלוקים אשר בא מיהודה ויקרא את הדברים האלה אשר עשית על המזבח בבית אל. So they told him, that's the grave of the man who came from Yehuda, and he forewarned that you would come here and do what you did. What did he do? He destroyed the idols, the altars they made for idols. When Yeravam went his sinful ways, establishing idol worship in the northern 10 tribes, so a prophet came from the south, a prophet came from Jerusalem, and prophesied that Yeravam's bones would still be burnt on that altar, and the altar will be destroyed. And he prophesied the destruction that would come to all these idolatrous places. Now, when Yoshio became king, Yoshio went and fulfilled that prophecy. And then, as he was destroying the altars for idols, so he asked, what's that grave over there? They told him, oh, that's where the man of God who prophesied that some king would come and do this, that's where he's buried. So you see that Yoshio ben Amon ruled over the northern territories as well, because he went into the north to destroy these altars. That's what the pasuk says, that man of God was buried there ultimately. It's a long story, we'll get to Bezrat Hashem. He was buried there, not far from the altar, and that was in the north. We'll see. Says the Gemara. V'chimati vosh Yoshiyahu la'mizbech be'Beit El. What was Yoshiyahu, the king of Judea, doing in Beit El? Elam lemet Yoshiyahu malach aleihem. From here we see that Yoshiyahu ruled over the north as well. Yirmiyahu brought back the 10 tribes, and Yoshiyahu ruled over them. Rav Nachman Omer Me'acha. Rav Nachman says the source is from here. The pasuk says, "Gam Yehuda shat katzir lach b'shuvi shvutami." Yehuda too, Gam Yehuda, Yehuda as well, shat katzir lach. Yehuda also has a leader, a harvest for you. Place to harvest for you when I return the exile of my nation. So you see that the exiles were returned. Shat Katzir literally means place to harvest, and over here it means I made a great wealth when I brought back the exile of my nation. So that verse indicates that the 10 tribes were brought back. Okay, end of story. Now we know that Huldah was a prophet. Esther, how do we know Esther was a prophet? On the third day, Esther's going to go in before Ahasuerus, after everyone's been fasting for her, all the Jews. It says she wore royalty. The verse should have said she wore royal clothing. What does it mean she wore royalty? But royalty is a reference to Ruach HaKodesh that's in cloaked her. How do we know this? It says over here, Vatilbash, she wore Viktiv Hatam, and it says over there, when it describes Amasai, who gave song, it says the Spirit of Hashem encloaked him. Ruach Lavshat Amasai Rosh HaShadashim, and he gave the following song. Amar Rav Nachman, Lo Yai Yehut Alinashay. Rav Nachman says, it's not so nice when women have positions of authority. It doesn't usually bode well for them. There were two women who had positions of importance. Visanyan Shmayu. And you see their names were disgusting names. Chadashma Ziburita, Chadashma Kalkushta. One's called a bee, and the other one's called a weasel. Dvora and Cholda. So it says, you see, it's not a nice thing for them. And then Ziburita, Dvora, Ktivba, Vatishlach, Vatikra Levarak. She sends and she tells the chief general, "Come over here, man." So Barak comes to her. Viduilo Azal Gabei. She didn't go to him. So it wasn't the way it should have been. Kalkushta Chulda. So the king sends word to her, and what does she send back? Tivba, it says, she says, Imru Laish, tell the man that sent you. Again, she was in a position high up there, and she should have treated other people who were also in a high position respectfully, and she didn't. She didn't say, Velom Raim Rula Melech. She's talking to the king. She says, tell the man that sent you. She didn't say, tell the king. So it wasn't nice.
Which king?
Yoshio. Amar Rav Nachman, Chulda mibnei banav shel Yoshua ita. Chulda was from the grandchildren of Yoshua. The pasuk, when it describes Chulda, it says Chulda was the daughter of Charchas. And it says Yoshua was buried in Timnat Cheres. So Charchas, the Gemara understands, is connected to Cheres. Okay. Eitve Ravena Saba le Rav Nachman. Ravena, the elder, asked Rav Nachman, Shmona Neviim v'em Kohanim yatzum Rachav Azona. Rachav, who was Yoshua's wife, ultimately Yoshua married Rachav. She had 8 prophets who were Kohanim. Ve'iluen, it says that she had the following 8 prophets: Neria, Baruch, Sroya, Machseya, Yirmiyah, Hilkiyah, Hanamel, v'Shalom. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Av Chuldan Via Mibne Banesh Rachav Aita, Ktivacha Ben Tikva, Ktivata Met Tikvat Chut Hashani. One verse says she was the daughter of Tikva, the other verse says she took the Tikva, Tikvat Chut Hashani, the rope. So he asked him, Amar Le Yeina Saba Vamila Patya Uchma. He said to him, Eina Saba, and some say he said to him, Patya Uchma. Patya Uchma is like black vessel. Mini Uminach, this time Shmaita. You're telling me she came from Rachav. I'm telling you she came from Yoshua. So let's combine them and figure it out. The Igaira must be Rachav, became a Gioris. Venasva Yoshua, and Yoshua married her. So he asked him, how can you tell me she came from Yoshua? Here it says she came from Rachav. So he says, well, it must be Yoshua ended up marrying Rachav. Umi havu le'zara le'Yoshua. Did Yoshua have any kids? How can he say she came from Yoshua? V'aktiv nun no Yoshua v'nu. When the pasuk describes Yoshua's lineage, so it describes up to Yoshua, and then it stops. Seems like Yoshua didn't have any kids. Answers the Gemara, Bni lo havule, bantin havule. Didn't have sons, but he did have daughters. And the daughters, they go after their husbands. So that's why the pasuk ends the lineage with Yoshua. Bishlema inu mefarshe. The Gemara says, you just quoted to me 8 prophets. Those that are quoted as prophets in the Tanakh, so it says their prophecy. Yirmiyah, Hanamel. They're quoted as prophets. Ela avatayu min alan baruch beneria. They're quoted. But how do you know their fathers were prophets? How'd you get to 8? You count each one plus his father. How do you know their fathers were prophets? Answers the Gemara, kedu ula d'amar ula. Ula taught us, kol makom sheshmo v'shem aviv min viut. Anytime a prophet is quoted, and he's quoted as the son of someone, so then biyadua shu navi ben navi. You know that he's a prophet, the son of a prophet. If his prophecy is quoted, Shmo, Velo Shem Aviv, if he's quoted and it doesn't tell us who his father's name was, Biadoshu Navi Velo Ben Navi, then you know he's a prophet, but not the son of a prophet. If it says Shmo V'Shem Iro Meforash, if it says his name and his city's name explicitly, Biadoshu Motair, you know he's from that city. Shmo Velo Shem Iro, if it says his name and doesn't say his city, Biadoshu Birushalayim, then you know he came from Jerusalem. We'll pick up here, Bezat Shem, tomorrow.